my story. And it's about the greatest story ever told because it is true, it is profound, and our prayer is that it would be written into our hearts this morning. This artwork that's going by us week by week that helps us summarize this story with a picture. The story before us this morning is about King Hezekiah. And he received a letter written by an enemy king who wanted to plunder and destroy Israel. And that's the story that's before us. Before we start, I would like to... Thanks, Trevor. I'd like to just start with a bit of my story, a very short bit. It's when I was starting university, I went away to university with a pretty high degree of self-confidence. That lasted less than a week. The first exam I wrote, I received no mark. Actually, I should reword that, it was a zero mark. And all of a sudden, I realized that I was in way over my head. It's times like those that you turn to God in prayer. That same week, I went to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and I was listening to some who were in the education field talking about the need to pray for the situation in the public schools where prayer was being eliminated during that time. I thought to myself, well, the administrators of the University of Toronto can do all they want about trying to remove prayer in the schools. But as long as there were exams, there will be prayer in the schools. And I can tell you, I prayed from that point on that I was no longer self-confident, but I was utterly reliant on God to reveal himself to me and guide me through what he had brought me to by his will. Before us is the title, The Beginning of the End. So let's just, again, ask the Lord to help us together. Father, we just bow humbly in your presence this morning, recognizing that we are before the God of heaven, that we are before the sovereign and all-powerful God who has a purpose for this world, for us individually, for us as his people collectively, to bring him glory and make his name known in all the world. We pray that we would just have your word written on our hearts this morning by your pen, that we would be transformed and changed into your own image, not for our glory, but for your glory alone. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior, about which this whole story is about. And we just pray that you would help us to take it in such a way that we would not only understand it with our minds, but have it inscribed on our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While preparing for the latest trip I was on for work, I was had the television on for a few moments and saw a story about a man whose name was Pavel Kulisek. I was actually going to Mexico, so that was what caught my eye. And what it was about was a story about a family who had moved to Mexico for a year. And he had made some friends down there. He looked like a person of character, made some friends. And one night he was with them in a bar. And all of a sudden the police descended and soldiers descended on this establishment. And he, among his two friends and some others, were arrested and put into a Mexican jail. And he was being interviewed, and he talked about his ordeal and how he kept his sanity throughout the ordeal. And while he was talking to the interviewer, he said, "After a year I was there, I was at the end of my rope. I had no hope, I was despairing, and God spoke to me." He said that from that point on, he prayed, and God became his focus, became his priority, became his everything in that dark Mexico City prison. You see, it's at the end of our rope that many of us who know God, many of us who do not know God, but have heard of him, pray to him. The story before us this morning is about such a fellow, and we'll come to his story in just a moment. Looking through the Old Testament, we've seen that as a pattern, actually. I went back as early as Adam, who started the example of prayer to the Lord when he lost his son to murder. He cried out to the Lord in his need for a son to replace his lost one. We saw it with Cain, who was the murderer, actually, who cried out to the Lord for protection because of his murder. At the end of their ropes, when all seemed to be lost, there's a propensity in the heart of man to pray to God. We saw it with Samuel when the nation of Israel was about to be attacked by the Philistines. Philistines were bearing down on the nation, and the people came to Samuel, the holy man of God, and asked him to pray for them. Not sure why they weren't wanting to pray themselves, but they needed a leadership of prayer in their midst, and don't we all at times? Samuel sacrificed a burnt animal, and as he was sacrificing it, that day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were rooted before their very eyes. We saw it with King David when he was in the depths. Reading from Psalm chapter 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, said King David. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the miry clay, slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock, standing firm as we were singing, and gave me that firm place to stand. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn to false gods, but to God himself. Just before we get to King Hezekiah's story, I just wanted to summarize a little bit how this story fits into history. It's a bit of a review, and I hope I'm sure others have done some reviews as well, but I'll be quite brief and get to the point of King Hezekiah. But this is one of the Old Testament story summaries on a chart of time. Abraham, Moses, the period of the judges. We've been through these stories through King David, through King Solomon. After King Solomon, God himself divided the nation of Israel into two parts. Because of their sinfulness, he separated them, and that story has been told earlier. The kingdom two parts, the north kingdom occupying the area of Samaria, and that was comprised of 10 tribes of Israel, and they were from that point on called Israel. The lower kingdom was comprised of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and known as the kingdom of Judah. They lived in the southern period. Now you'll notice that the northern kingdom ended. And this kingdom ended under the God's treatment of them in judgment because of their unwillingness to follow him and live for him. The king of Assyria took them over, and as was the practice of a conquering nation at the time, they would take the people out of their homeland and disperse them through their own lands, such that they wouldn't have the power of common presence and collective action. And that's what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. Just listen to what the scripture says about that. Therefore the Lord rejected all the people of Israel. He afflicted them and gave them into the hands of plunderers until he thrust them from his presence. When he tore Israel away from the house of David, they made Jeroboam son of Nebat their king, and so on. The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence, as he had warned through all his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken away from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. God is a loving God. He is also a God of judgment. At some point, when people continue and persist in rejecting him, he rejects them to their own doings. And God ended up taking the people of Israel. We're just having trouble with this. I wonder if Jim or Ted could help. The people of Israel were taken away and they were never to return to their land. Now, in the next slide, just a quick map of the people there, we have the kingdom of Judah in the south, fairly small area, the kingdom of Israel throughout Samaria to the north, and the kingdom of the Syrians at that time basically surrounded the whole nation. This is another summary of what was going on at the time, leading up to King Hezekiah. I just want you to notice the kings of Israel in the north are all have a color, and the kingdoms of the south all have a color. The color of red meant, in this chart, the summary, that none of those kings lived for God. And notice the coloring of red. Not one of them lived for God. In spite of the prophets that God sent to them, and we'll see a bit more of that in a moment, they continued and persisted in their sin, and hence their judgment that we just read about. Forever they were out of God's kingdom of Israel. Now, in the case of Judah, the situation wasn't all that much different. You have a slide, I think it's 7 that were given the credit of being green, or they lived for God. And there were different degrees of living for God, so some say there were 5, some say there were 7. The rest of them were colored in red. One of the points of this whole summary is, and it's a sad, sad story, that the kings of God's people could not be trusted to lead in God and deliver to the people God's word. There is to be no king, there is to be no king in Israel that was not a follower of God. But God found that throughout this, about 344 years of time that elapsed for these different kings, that they couldn't be trusted. So God sent prophets, God's messengers, and we saw that last week. God's messengers to speak for them. And they said, you read all of them and you see it in context. It's just a tremendous message of God of repentance, of forgiveness, of turning back to Him, to avoid God's judgment, but to enjoy His blessings. That message was common throughout all of those prophets. And they continued with that message in different ways. They warned, they cajoled, they prophesied calamity. They did all of those things that they could do to try and win the hearts of the people back to God. And yet, so many of them did not. Now, one of them did, and I'll just show that on the next slide shows. This is a handy little slide, by the way, that helps us map our way through the Old Testament. It maps and colors the different prophets and which kings they witnessed to, and some witnessed to the whole nation of Israel. We're talking this morning about King Hezekiah. And yes, I'll get to him in a moment. And Isaiah was one of the key prophets who ministered during that time. Remember so well that Isaiah started to prophesy in the year that King Uzziah died and worked through with Hezekiah. And he's a prominent person in the story of King Hezekiah as well. Hezekiah, listen to how his kingdom was summarized. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, that same king who had taken over the northern kingdom. And from watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. So Hezekiah was a man of God. He was one who trusted God, lived for God. He was a king under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and knew his posture before him. Along comes a letter. The letter was written by King Sennacherib. the emperor or king over Assyria. And he wrote this letter to King Hezekiah and the nation to try to convince them that their God was not a real God. He tried to convince them that he did not have the power that he as king of Assyria had. He tried to convince them that they should be paying tax to this kingdom of Assyria to be protected by them. So the story continues, and we're just going to read it quickly together to get a flavor for what was going on. Being at the end of one's rope, just put yourself for a moment in the situation of the king of Judah. See this little place down here? This is the little kingdom of Judah around this part. And here is the Assyrian Empire at about the same time. There's two time frames given, but look at the extent of that kingdom that this king Hezekiah was up against. This was no small threat. This was no little thing to have delivered to you in the mail. We've had these kind of attacks on us. We've had these big challenges. We see in our lives those big things that come against us. And that was the magnitude of what King Hezekiah was facing. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhaka, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. So he again sent his messengers to Hezekiah with this word, "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, 'Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria.' Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them, the gods of Gozan, Haran, and so on? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and these other kings that he had conquered?" Hezekiah receives the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you are alone, O Lord our God. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, 'Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria.' And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, 'O Lord God of Israel, you have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear our prayers.'" We don't have time to go through all of the story, but what our main point is this morning to notice in the story is King Hezekiah's response to a tough time in front of him. I just made some observations as I was reading that story about the lessons from King Hezekiah, and I just want to summarize them in the slide as we go through it. The first thing I noted is that even true leadership from God is found when, or your Christian life is found when, you can read it that way as well, even the enemy knows about the God who leads you. Even the enemy knows the God who leads you. See, that was King Sennacherib's evangelism opportunity. He knew about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords through his people. But he said, "I am more powerful." The very God who had made him and allowed him to be who he was turned his back on God. And he writes that explicitly in his letter to King Hezekiah. "No God but me" was his pantomime. "No God but my, no power but my power. No one can thwart my power because I'm powerful, not even your God." He rejected God in his heart. But he knew from Hezekiah and the people, about the people of this land, this small people that were very powerful. He wanted their blessings. He wanted their riches into his kingdom. And he was about to try and plunder them, and hence his letter to them. The lesson for us is, how are we living our lives? Are we living our lives in such a way that even the enemies of God know about the God we worship? That's our responsibility is the same as the people of God in the Old Testament, that we are his people, not just to be his people, but to share the knowledge of God with all of the peoples of the world, so all of the people of the world will bring him glory and know about him and hopefully bow and serve him. God is the first priority in your life. It's interesting that when the king receives that letter, what does he do with that letter? He reads it to the people. But first, he goes to God. His first priority in his life was his relationship as king under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he bows before him as the first priority in his life, and he first goes to him in prayer. What's the message for us? In our Christian life, when we're faced with challenges, when we're faced with difficult times, when we're faced with suffering, when we're confronted with evil, when we're confronted by God's enemies, our first priority and our first response is to go to God in prayer. That's not to say we don't go to the people. We do go to our friends. We go to others for counsel. We go for others for encouragement. We go for others for teaching. But our first position is to be on our knees before God. That's to be our humble response to difficulties in life, is to go to God first in prayer. But we do also listen to the prophetic word of God through others. We don't have time to probe this aspect of the story, but we looked at, after King Hezekiah prayed, it was the prophet of God who received God's words back and delivered them to King Hezekiah, and I know that that message went back to King Sennacherib. God spoke through someone else to help you who had prayed. That's no different than today. We need to listen carefully to the words of others about our situation, about messages from God in that situation. And it's a learning that we can take from this story as well. The other thing that you have to notice in this picture, and I showed it in the picture before, King Hezekiah, his humble prostrate before God when he prayed. He went into the temple, and I can just envisage it with the altar back there and praying to God, who is in between the angels of God in his mind. What did he do with the letter? He spread it out before God. I can just see that previous little cartoon picture showed page after page after page that were penned, and he laid those out before the Lord. And what's the lesson for us? He didn't go to God the way he thought God should hear the situation. He went before God with the situation as it existed. All too often we pray the way we think God wants us to hear us pray and react to a situation. But if you were King Hezekiah, you'd be kind of afraid right now. The armies are bearing down on you. There's at least 185,000 of them sitting on your doorstep ready to plunder you the next day. And the man of God, the king from God, was in prayer before God on his knees, and he laid that letter out, he laid the situation before God, and he prayed to him to resolve the situation. And that's the posture of prayer is something very powerful here for us all to learn, that we, when we're at the end of our rope, we pray to him, presenting to God the situation as he gives it to us, and then listening for his response. And that's the eager awaiting of God's answers. You know, sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. Sometimes God does what God's going to do. He's sovereign, and he has a will and purpose for you. And it doesn't always match up with your desires of what you want the outcome of your prayer to be. But we need to align our prayers with the sovereign will of God. and he will act. And he will act in his own, according to his own will, and according to his own way, and according to his own timing. Hezekiah waited for God's answers. It came through Hezekiah, but it also came the next day, and the result did not come from his sharpening his sword that night. It didn't come from his banding his army together to go out against the enemy and conquer them. God sent an angel, and that night destroyed the army that was surrounding Judah. And 185,000 Assyrians died. King Sennacherib retreated, went back into his hometown, and this is what he wrote on a prism, they called it. Sennacherib's record, and this is in a museum in the United States in Chicago. And it's Sennacherib's view of what happened that day. And it's called the Prism of Sennacherib. And of course, the biblical scholars have scoured that to find out what Sennacherib thought of his defeat by this little kingdom of Judah. And it's quite simply said something like this: I exacted money from them, but I didn't conquer them. He put himself in the best light. He didn't corroborate the story of what really happened when God himself intervened on behalf of his kingdom of Judah for his glory alone. It wasn't by the power of Hezekiah. It was God showing himself to the people so that they would never forget his care over his people, so that they would never forget his promises, so that they would never forget his presence with them. But as we were looking at in the communion service this morning, how short their shelf life was, how short their memories were. In spite of God's goodness to them, they forgot. And in the very next generation, under King Manasseh, the next red-colored guy on the chart, they returned to the worship of Baal. They returned to the worship of the high places of idolatry. And they left God alone. I want to just go back to that slide one time. We're out of time. We've called this talk the beginning of the end, and I'd like to also call it the beginning of the beginning again. The beginning of the end through the kingdom of Judah was the beginning of end in the country of Judah, because these next kings who came along forsook God and went back to worshiping Baal. So God put Judah now into exile, into Babylon. But as we said earlier, there's really no difference between Judah and Israel in their sinfulness, in their propensity to wander away from God. It's true of all humanity. There's a propensity to leave him and make ourselves the throne of our lives and write our own stories without him. But God could not forget Judah. Why? Because he had made promises to Abraham that the number of his descendants would be like the seashores for all time. He promised to King David that on the throne of Judah, someone would be there for all time. You see, the prophet knew that something was going to happen, and their whole messages during this time converted from warnings and cajoling and preaching to conveying the message that you are going to go in exile, but there is going to come a time when the servant of God, the Messiah, is going to come. And he is going to fulfill the promises that I have made to in the Old Testament. He is going to come. He is going to become not only the great prophet, the great teacher, but also the great redeemer who would bring salvation to his people and bring a people to himself for all eternity that would live and dwell with him. We're here not by any privilege or anything we've done this morning or this in our lives. Our story is a story of God's grace, a story of his love, a story of his conveying his truth to us so that we will turn to him and find him. You see, God is writing you a letter this morning. He's writing me a letter of love, a letter that he wants to write on our hearts. And the message and the challenge for us is, what do we do with that letter? Do we let it write itself on our hearts by the Holy Spirit? Or do we continue to try and write our own story in a lower fashion and leave God out of our life each day? Our challenge is like King Hezekiah, that when we When we live our lives, we make God our first priority. We live for Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords each day. And we let Him write His story on our hearts. And we bring glory to Him as a result of His grace and of His mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the story and these stories that are before us. We know that they are Your story, and Your story is profound. Your story is true. The story of Your love conveys to us this day Your providential care and Your desire to have us as Your people living and bringing glory to You. We thank You for the worship time of the morning that reminded us that we are to stand for You, whatever the situation we're in, but stand in You, not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Your Word, and the power of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to win battles for us as they come, but also to help us with our opportunities. And that in both of these situations, we will be like King Hezekiah, on our knees before You, listening for Your word, watching for Your answer, looking to You for Your power to bring Yourself and Your name all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name, humbly and prayerfully together. Amen.